get down right into it this morning. Last week, I started what I termed was 5 steps to a turnaround. And for 3 Sundays, we're going to be talking about this, 5 steps to a turnaround. Last week, we looked at Israel, and we looked at them in the book of Judges. And what we saw was a number of things happening. We saw a cycle where Israel sinned. God raised up a judge, set the standard. As long as the judge was alive and the standard was there, and Israel obeyed it, they prospered. They triumphed over their enemies. They had provision. Everything was met. God was with them as long as they put him first and as long as they worshipped him. But as soon as the judge died, the standard died, and we see the cycle now of sin come right in. And Israel immediately went from serving God to serving Baal. Immediately. And they didn't serve Baal for a day or two. When Joshua died, they served Baal for 8 years. God raised up the first judge, Othniel. He judged for 40 years. As long as he judged, as long as the standard was there, as long as people were worshiping God, as long as people were serving God, everything was okay. 40 years later, Othniel died. Immediately, Israel reverted back to Baal. Served Baal for 18 years. Then God raised up another judge, Ehud. He judged for 80 years. Israel had peace for 80 years, conquered their enemies for 80 years, had provision for 80 years. As soon as Ehud died, they went right back to serving Baal. And when really what we said was, what was the issue? Why did Israel keep on going back to Baal? Why did they just desert God like that, man, and just go back? They saw what God did for him, but they never remembered it. And we looked at scriptures that said that. And we saw that it was a heart issue. It was fundamentally a heart issue. Their heart wasn't right with God. It wasn't right. They were serving God, but their hearts weren't there. So as soon as the judge died, as soon as the standards were removed, they went right back to Baal. 8 years, 18 years. As long as 40 years in one case between judges. 40 years they served Baal in one case. And we see that cycle come. So we spoke last week about turning these around, how to turn around these cycles of negative behavior, really. Okay, these patterns of negative behavior, negative actions. And we spoke about that. Today we're going to look at 5 steps to turn around a self-image. And we're going to stay in the book of Judges. You might need your Bibles because I'm going to read a portion of scripture soon. And we're going to stay in the book of Judges this week and next week as well. And we're going to look at some stories about how, and I'm lifting up the principles from these stories, how to turn things around. And not just how, but why we need to do that. And hopefully you'll see the why when we do that. So, I just mentioned last week, we talked about breaking negative cycles and the 5 things that we needed to do. Examine your heart, root out the hindrances that's there, apply word intake. Then you've also got to get help if you need it. No man, no Christian is a one-man band island. There's no Christian anywhere who can say, I don't need anybody, I don't need you. I've come across them, people who segregate themselves away from fellowship. Joy and I went on holiday some years ago, and went to a Christian place some years ago. And these Christian couple decided that they were going to use part of their home as lodgings, and they, you know, would have Christian couples come and stay for a rest and a break, etc., etc. We soon found out that this Christian couple didn't go to church, they didn't fellowship with nobody, they just said the Lord called them, segregated them, put them aside, and they just did everything by themselves. And it wasn't long, I could understand why he was complaining, the owner of the property was complaining to me and saying he doesn't understand why a previous lady who came before we did, she came for a week and she left after a day. And it didn't take me long to find out why that happened. Because the man and his wife pulled himself out of fellowship, plastered God's name all over it, and just kept themselves by themselves. So they didn't interact with much Christians. They didn't fellowship with the local fellowship. They didn't interact. They didn't do what God in his word told them to do. They did their own thing and thought that God had told them to do it. And it wasn't long before we almost left because of what was coming up against us. You know, in terms of, we went for a rest and it turned out to be almost something else, really. But I won't go into no more detail with that. So you got to get help if you need it. And that's why God in his wisdom created church and said that we should come to church and that we said that we should fellowship. The Bible says, neglect not the assembling of yourselves together. And Paul went on to say, as is common. So even back then, it was common for people or for Christians to think that it's okay for me to cut myself off from church, stay home on a Sunday morning, not come to church, not fellowship, find other busy things to do, and thinking that that is pleasing God and glorifying God. It is not. Can I get an amen? It's even one. It doesn't glorify God. It's cut to the chase. It doesn't glorify God. You ought to do what God's word says. You ought to do what the Bible says. And so that's what we looked at last week. And sometimes negative cycles build up because we convince ourselves that's okay. But God's word really says it's not. All right? So put God first. This was step number five. That's what we looked at last week. Now, today, we're going to take things a little early, a little further. We're going to look at one of the stories now, and it's part of the story of one person, okay, in the book of Judges, all right? Ehud had come. He judged for 80 years. He died, okay? After 80 years, he died. The children of Israel went back to serving Baal. Okay, God let the enemies of Israel triumph over them as their punishment. Then God raised up Deborah, the first and only female judge in the book of Judges. So she came, Deborah judged, and she judged for 40 years. After 40 years, she died. 7 years went by, the children of Israel went back to serving Baal. 7 years they went back to serving Baal. And so this now, between Deborah dying and Gideon coming up, who was the fourth judge, there was a period of about 7 years. And what happened was when the children of Israel went back to serving Baal once again, God allowed the enemies of the children of Israel to oppress them. The Midianites came and they did all sorts of things. They came and they, as they planted, the Midianites came and destroyed the crop. They had the animals, the Midianites came and they killed the animals. They lived in kens, they lived in caves for fear of their enemies. And so, you know, fear is a mighty great thing. Once it gets the control of individuals' lives and it causes you to do all sorts of things that you shouldn't really do. And God doesn't want you to live in fear. Can I get one amen? He doesn't want us to live in fear, and we're going to talk about that a little bit more. So we see sheep, ox, donkeys destroyed. Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Israel cried out to God, and then Israel sent a prophet, a nameless prophet, to deliver them. And he came and he gave them God's word and reminded them of what God said and reminded them of what they should do, reminded them of what they knew. And so we're going to pick up from this and go a little step further. So we're going to talk a little bit about Gideon, but let me give you a little bit of background about Gideon. Okay, we're going to talk about one of the things that he did. If you read the story, you'll see there's a lot about Gideon. But I'm only going to hook on to one story here in the book of Judges. All right, so some things we know about Gideon was he was the son of Joash. Okay, he was from the tribe of Manasseh. His name means a tree feller, warrior, or cut off. He was also called a Jerubbabel. And so when you read the book of Judges, you will see the name Gideon not mentioned anymore, but Jerubbabel mentioned. It's the same person. He judged Israel for 40 years. He lived in Ophrah, and he had more than 70 sons. And there's a whole story there. When you read the book of Judges, I think I said this last week, it's a colorful book, to put it one way. It's a real colorful book. There's a lot of stories, there's a lot of things. Some of it is gory. what goes on. I won't mention it now, some of the things that but you can read for yourself. Okay, some of the things that's there, it makes you go, oh gosh, really? Wow. You know, that kind of thing. But let's get into this, because I'm going to pick up on Gideon, and I'm going to start from, I want to start from here. Judges chapter 6, and I think it's verse 25 and 26, okay? God said to Gideon, he raised him up now as a judge. Now remember, let me pause here a little bit. Remember I told you last week that God raised up about 12 judges, but they were not, all of them were not perfect people, just like you and I. God will raise us up, God will use us, but that doesn't mean we're perfect, okay? And it's the same here, and you can see evidence of that right through the book of Judges, all right? But Gideon's commission was this. God said to him, tear down the altar, okay? Tear down the altar, destroy the altar, pull down the wooden image that's beside the altar. As a matter of fact, I think I've got the verse there. And then he's to build, okay, an altar to God on God's specifications. Very important. Very important. So let's read the verse. The Lord said to him, tear down the altar of Baal and cut down the wooden images of Asherah. Right? The wooden images, it was wooden images of Asherah. If you read different versions, you'll see them mention that. All right? The New King James doesn't. But cut down the wooden image, okay, that is beside the altar. And not just that, Gideon, but now build an altar to the Lord and build that altar according to God's specification. So it can't be built anyhow. So tear down the altar, cut down the wooden images, build an altar to God's specifications. Tear down, cut down, build. That's what Gideon's commission was. That was what Gideon's purpose for this season of his life to do. Tear down the altar, okay? Cut down the wooden images and build an altar to God on his specifications. All right. So remember that. Now, let's go to Judges chapter 6, and I'm going to read from verse 11, and then we'll move on. Judges chapter 6 from verse 11. Now, the angel of the Lord came and sat under the Terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. And Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So he said to him, O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. All right. So that's what, that's a little bit of a story backdrop, if you like, to what we're going to be talking about now, because what we're going to go into soon, and very soon this week, is all the steps, okay? What we see that was wrong, and, you know, the steps out of that. All right, so let's look at Gideon's personal circumstances here. What was he facing? Well, first of all, him and the tribes around him were all, the first thing they were doing, they were threshing wheat in the wine press. You don't thresh wheat in a wine press. What do you do in a wine press? Press wine, trample grapes. That's what you do. But they were doing it. The Bible tells us why they were doing it. They were threshing wheat in the winepress because they were fearful of the Midianites. See, fear causes you to do all sorts of things that you shouldn't do. Behave all wrongly and oddly. All right. But he did not see himself as mighty. We see that in verse 12. If the Lord is with us, then why? Why has all this happened to us? Where are his miracles? Why has he forsaken us? Why has he delivered us to the hands of the Midianites? And then the angel of the Lord, and if you haven't picked it up by now, it's an epiphany. An epiphany is an appearance of God in the form of an angel. Okay? And it happens several times in the Bible, several times, going way back to Abraham. When Abraham had a visit by the angel, it was an epiphany of Jesus Christ. Okay, so he appeared to him in the form of an angel. And it starts off by saying the angel of the Lord, and then it continues by saying the Lord. All right? So we know definitely that that was the Lord actually appearing and speaking to him. He said to him, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel. Okay, and then he begins to question God, how can I save Israel? And then, of course, he goes on to say, well, my clan is the weakest, and not only is my clan the weakest, but guess what? I am now the least in my father's house. So from this screen, I'm going to pick up and I'm going to talk to you about this subject, how to turn around a negative self-perception. How to turn around a negative self-perception. It's so important that we know who we are. So important that in the New Testament alone, there are over 140 scriptures that tell us who we are in Christ. That's how important it is. Our perception of ourselves and who we believe ourselves to be is what enables us to do what we do, whether it's right or wrong. If you have a negative self-image, you're going to produce negative stuff. You're going to behave negatively. You're going to think negatively. And you're going to maybe even attract negativity around you. You have a positive self-image, the opposite will happen. Okay? And I know I want to attract positive people and have positive people around me. So I've got to have a positive self-image. If I'm looking at, oh, it's all doom and gloom, and all we're talking about is COVID-19, and all we're talking about is all the reasons why we can't, instead of looking at all the reasons why we can, then something's wrong. And we're going to adjust that, change that. All right? So how to turn it around? All right, so step number one. Let's deal with this bit by bit. All right? Step number one, I'm going to give you 5 steps. How do I turn this around? If I have a negative self-image, okay, if my outlook on life is all pessimistic, then something is wrong and I need to turn it around. So how do you turn that around? Gideon needed to turn it around. If he was going to see change, if God was going to use him, he needed to see that he needed to change. All right, so let's talk about this. Step number one, identify and master fear. That's the first thing you do. You identify and master fear. So important. Let's look in the scripture. In the scripture, Judges 6 and verse 11, we see fear present. How do we know that? Because we see them threshing wheat in the wine press. And like I said just now, you don't thresh wheat in a wine press. All right? You press grapes in a wine press to get wine. But the Bible tells us why they did that. The same verse. For fear of the Midianites coming and destroying what they are trying to produce. So what is fear? Well, the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 that fear is a spirit. Okay? Fear is a spirit. You've heard me say a number. I've not taught on this for a specific reason. I've not got a release on this yet. But you've heard me mention time and time again, every time I mention fear, most times I mention fear, I tell you that there are 12 territorial, okay, spirits or types of spirits. 12 territorial. I didn't say 12 spirits. There are millions, if not billions, of spirits all over the world doing all sorts of things. But there are 12 chiefs, okay? 12 chiefs. On one of these days, I will teach on that, okay? One of them, one of the chiefest of the chief is the spirit of fear, if I can put it that way. It's the spirit of fear. Now, the Bible says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and? Love and what's the second one? Power and a sound mind. Okay? That's what God has given us. Not the spirit of fear. And we're going to see why in a moment. What else about fear? Well, fear is a faith contaminator. Okay? Fear tolerated is your faith contaminated. So you can't afford to tolerate fear. Oh, I'm fearful, I'm scared. You know you're scared, but you're doing nothing about it. No, you can't afford to tolerate that spirit. You can't afford to allow that spirit to dwell with you, to live with you. You can't afford that, man. You can't. Well, I'm scared to go out of my house because of COVID-19. You can't allow that. If we, this church, had allowed that to happen, we would have sat in our homes when church was shut down under the first things and do nothing. And not help the community, not meet the community. But we did. We rallied around. And we said, we're not going to let that shut us down. No. God has given us a mandate. And God is with us. Come on, somebody shout, God is with me. I mean, do you believe it? Shout it again. God is with me. And so if God is with you, who can be against you? And see, and that's where your faith now kicks in. It's not just talk. Anybody can quote scriptures. Anybody can talk the talk. But what we want to see today is Christians walking the walk. It's a faith contaminator. And it contaminates your faith if you allow it to stay in. So if you've identified fear in your life, you have got to know how to deal with it. And you've got to be persuaded in your own mind that I'm going to deal with this thing. Because it's not from God. The Bible says so. If it's not from God, it's from something or someone else. And if God ain't sanctioning it, why am I having it? Why am I tolerating it? The spirit of fear is a kingdom operative. It's an operative of the kingdom of darkness. The kingdom of darkness, the head of the kingdom of darkness, is Satan himself. So that's another reason why we can't. Why are we going to tolerate something from the devil in our lives? No, we can't do that at all. It's an operative of the kingdom of darkness. That's what fear is. Now, let's have a look at just a few scriptures, because I'm not teaching on fear. I'm just mentioning this first step, that Gideon had fear in his life. And we see that in the parts of the stories that we've not even read. We see that continuing. Lord, if it's a, Lord, let this happen. Lord, let that happen. Lord, show me this. Lord, show me that. He was very fearful. And the Lord recognized that. But the Lord knows how to deal with his people, and he knew how to deal with him. So, Job chapter 3 and verse 25 and 26, it says, "For the thing I greatly feared has come upon me." And that's what happens when we continue to fear. I wonder if I'm going to be able to pay my bills. And if you continue to do that, continue to fear the thing that you think may come upon you, you continue to think it, you're bringing it to life in your life. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, is it, or 6? That Proverbs 23, let me look it up. I quote this all the time, but I think it's verse 7. Proverbs 23 and verse 7. I just want to get this right, so that's why I'm looking it up. 23 and verse... Oh, here we go. Yeah. Proverbs 23, verse 7. "For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he." I had a brain thing just now, I think. Is it verse 6 or 7? So I just need to look it up. "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." Do you get that, church? As you think, where? In your heart. Remember, we looked at that last week. As you think there, in your spirit, in your deep inner person, you continue to think that thing, you become that thing. And we know this because we know that everything starts with a thought. And then it develops right out into your life. All right? "For the thing I fear has come upon me." But what else does fear do? Well, fear paralyzes the imagination. You begin to live in fear now. You can't think right. Your mind can't be straightened right. And you're beginning to think on other things. You're beginning to think of the consequences of fear, possibly, than the consequences rather than God being with you. The fearful thing has come upon you, and now it paralyzes your imagination. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says in Psalm 46, 1 and 2, "God is my refuge and is my strength." When? In time of trouble. In time of trouble, folks, who do you turn to? In time of trouble, what do you do? Do you revert from church? Do you stop coming to, do you stop fellowshipping? Do you stop reading the word? Do you stop praying? Or do you turn to God? Because that's what the Bible says here, or what the psalmist at least, he will say, hey, in the time of trouble, God is my refuge, my hiding place, and he's also with me. He's my strength. And that's what we ought to be saying. So there's some things that we must do. Let me give you four of them. We must make sure that our words are right. The Bible says in Isaiah 35 and verse 4, we're still talking about fear, step one here. The Bible says in Isaiah 35 verse 4, say to the fearful hearted, be strong. Say to the fearful hearted, be strong. Because that's what they need to do. That's what we all need to do. We need to be strong, especially in times of adversity. Especially in times when it looks like it's not going to happen. Be strong. So we're going to use our words right. Why? Well, John 6:63 says that our spirit, our words are spirit and they are life. So what you are speaking are not just some mere words. They reproduce after yourself. You will produce in your life what you say. Eventually, you keep on saying it. So we've got to say the right thing. We've got to speak right. What else must I do? Well, Joshua had to speak right, but Joshua also had to take courage, and that's what we've got to do. Way back in Joshua Gideon had to take courage, but we're going to Joshua chapter 1, verse 7. And these words came from the Lord, or came from Moses, I believe, it came from the Lord to Joshua. Joshua was just about to start ministry. He was just about to carry out a mandate from God. He was about to carry out a mighty great work. And the words came from the Lord to Joshua, saying, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses had commanded you to do. Be strong and be courageous. Not just to hear the word, not just to talk it, but to do the word. To be a doer of the word. To do what you are called to do. To carry out your commission. To carry out your responsibility. You cannot do it in your own strength, but you've got to take courage. Courage. Take it with you. Because you're going to need it in this work. And I'm telling you, folks, we all need courage. Can I get an amen? We all need courage because guess what? Every single one of us has a mandate from God. Whether you realize it or not, you have a responsibility from God. Whether you realize it or not, your life is already assigned by God, scripted out by God. The Bible tells us it's written in a book by God. It's telling us that everything is lined up. You may have your way and you may have your life and you'll think that you're living it this way, but if it's not the way that God has written it, you're living your own life. And I'm telling you that the Holy Spirit will be prompting you and prompting you and prompting you and saying, yeah, that may be good, but guess what? It's not enough. It's not my way. It's not the way of the Lord. Because the Holy Spirit always points us back to Christ, back to God. You have your responsibilities. Rise up to it and give it full attention. Take courage in those times when it's difficult to do so. Don't quit, is what I'm saying. Don't quit. God has no pleasure in quitters. Don't quit. But take courage and say, you know what? It's hard. But with God's help, I'm going to make it. With God's help. It may not look like it. I don't know where it's going to come from. I don't know how I'm going to do this. But with God's help, it's going to happen. Not through my strength alone, but me trusting in God and just doing His word, observing to do His word. I'm going to make it. I don't know what you're going through today. I don't know what circumstances you may face. Behind the scenes, we see one another sometimes on a Sunday morning, but nobody knows what goes on. You don't know what goes on in my life in the week. I don't know what goes on in your life in the week. But you know what, folks? Guess what? God knows. And I'm here to remind you today that not only does God know, but He cares. And He's crying out today and saying, take courage. All right, somebody shout out courage.
Courage.
Take courage, man. I'm not talking about the beer. Don't leave from church and go to the pub and say, Pastor, say, I must take courage. No. Take courage, man. All right, let me show you what courage is. I know you don't have one. Courage is not the absence of fear, but guess what? It's the mastering of it. Somebody might say, well, how come I can't take fear? I'm scared. No. That's fear. That's fear. Master it. Master it now by taking courage in your life. Let me give you an example of somebody who took courage in the midst of adversity. David. When David faced Goliath and Israel faced Goliath, The whole of Israel backed off when Goliath went. One man went forward, the whole army went back. And here come a little smooth-skinned boy, a little shepherd, a little somebody who's not experienced in warfare. He came up, but David knew that God was with him. Why? He took courage. He knew it. He practiced it. David loved God, man, and the presence of God was with him. And David came up. And the difference between them both, I'll put it on the screen. If Israel saw Goliath as too big to hit, David saw Goliath as too big to miss. Why? David had courage. I don't know what's standing in your way today, folks, but I'm telling you, it might be bigger than you, but I'm telling you that your God is bigger than it. And I'm telling you to take courage and see that thing as too big to miss. When you hit it with the word, and when you open your mouth and declare in the name of Jesus Christ, it will not prevail in your life. If it's not of God, it's not for you. But in Jesus' name, you are more than a conqueror. Someone, somebody shout, conqueror. Oh my God, is that you shouting? Shout, conqueror. You are more than a conqueror, church. More than a conqueror. What else must I do? I must walk in love. If you don't walk in love, guess what? Nothing works. So you better make up your mind right now that, you know what? I'm going to walk in love. Even to the people that are doing you harm. Even to the people that are talking about you behind your back. Even to the people who maybe look at their, cut their eye at you. You better make sure that you are walking in love. The Bible says, 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Why? Because fear involves torment. Here we go again with fear. Fear involves what? You continue to fear, the enemy's coming right in and he's going to torment you with that thing. And you'll find that thing, instead of disappearing and going, you'll find it perpetuating in your life. That's why you got to deal with it. That's why you got to deal with it. Some things you just have to confront and say, no. I'm not going to sit back and ignore. That's what a lot of people do. No, I'm going to confront this thing. Listen, if you hide from your fears, they will grow. If you confront them, you will grow. I believe God is looking for people who are saying, yes, I'm ready to confront my fears in Jesus' name. God is looking for people to be honest and say, you know what? I've lived my life in fear long enough. I let this thing, this circumstance, this person, this whatever, hold me back long enough. I'm not going to let that happen anymore. I'm going to let it go and move on with my life. Do you find, folks, that when you hold on to stuff, you're the one who gets hold up? Do you find that you're the one who's come across stuck? The third party, they're happy as a lark. They've gone about their business, but guess what? You're the one now left with that problem. You're the one now stuck in a rut, can't move. Come to church and can't worship because you got that thing, that stuff, that you didn't let go, that you didn't deal with. And fear comes in and works to say, yeah, that's it. Yeah, you keep it. Yeah, you keep it. Yeah, you stay there. Yeah, well, God knows the pain you went through. Look what they did. Look what they did. That's not the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking. You better be careful. We're going to cut those voices up. And we're going to say, no, enough is enough. I don't know about you, but I've had enough in my life. And I'm not letting anything, I'm not going to, anybody with me? Anybody? Not going to let anything hold you back. Let me see your hands. Not gonna, you made your mind up. You made your mind up. The songwriter say, I made up my mind to go God's way for the rest of the day. Isn't that what he said? For the rest of the week. Sorry. For the rest of my life. For the rest, that's me. And I know that's you too. But now we said it, guess what? We gotta perform it. We gotta be doers of the word. In Jesus' name. And part of that is confronting your fear. All of that, step one. Step two, develop a good self-image. I'm not going to talk a lot about this, but because of time and because of where we are, you know. But I am going to mention something here, all right? And what I'm going to mention is very crucial. We've got to develop a good self-image. You've got to see yourself, okay, in the light of God's word. Gideon didn't. Gideon said, I am the least in my father's house. That's what he said. In my Father's house, I am the least. In other words, everybody's better than me. I haven't got what it takes. I can't do what others are doing. He was looking at himself in the wrong light. How do I know that? Because God looked at him, God appeared to him, came to him, spoke to him, and looked at him differently and said different things. Let me tell you something. God has said good things about you. You've got mighty things ahead of you. You've got a mighty ministry, some of you, ahead of you. You've got a mighty life ahead of you, church. And not me saying it. God's word says it. God says, I've got a good plan for you, a plan to see you prosper and not come to any harm. Not me saying it. It's the word of God. But the question is, do we really believe it? Do we really believe it? Do we know it? Do we believe it? Gideon had a poor self-image. Now, what am I going to say about this? I'm going to say this. How you see yourself determines how you fight. All right? How you fight determines success or failure. The Bible says to us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So some of the things that come to us might propose itself in looking like flesh. It might be coming from an individual. But a lot of the times, folks, guess what? There's a spirit working behind that. And we're going to learn to discern it. We're going to know how to confront it. We're going to learn how to deal with it. How you see yourself will determine how you fight. Do you see yourself as victorious? Because the Bible says you are. You're going to fight victoriously. Do you see yourself defeated? Do you see yourself not accomplishing anything? Then you're going to fight like that. Or not. How you fight determines whether or not you're going to have success or failure. You cannot fight a spiritual battle using physical arms. You've got to employ the spiritual weapons of our warfare, which Paul said to the Corinthian church, are not carnal, but are what? They are mighty in God. For doing what? Pulling down strongholds. Thank you, Paulie. For pulling down strongholds, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So we need to read it, we need to understand it, we need to act on it. Your self-image comes from who you believe yourself to be. If you believe you're poor, guess what? You're going to be poor for the rest of life. Pastor David, I am poor. No. That may be a state that you're in right now, but look ahead into the future. And this is the difference between God and man. God never looks at man and sees him in his present. He looks at man and sees him in his future. God looks at you and sees them in your future. And that's what he did here with Gideon. He said, have I not given you the victory? Have I not given it to you? He's given it to you. God spoke it, but before it happened, it happened. Am I going too fast? God spoke the word to Gideon. But before Gideon could see the manifestation of it, God saw the manifestation of it. Right? And he said that, you know, have I not given it to you? And that happens time and time again. Even in the book of Judges, with other people as well. And that's how the Lord deals with us, you see, folks. But we've got to have a right perspective of ourselves. Why do we need to do that? Well, let me just show you something here. Jesus had a good self-image of himself, right? Jesus said a number of things in the Bible. I've picked out a few and put them on the screen. He said, I am the door. I am the way. I am the truth. Positive self-image. I am the life. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the true vine. I'm the Alpha and Omega. I'm the resurrection and the life, and the list goes on. Jesus had a positive self-image of himself. Here's the good news. Jesus sees you in a good light. And this is what he says about you. You are victorious. Or you can say, I am victorious. I am more than a conqueror. I am the head and not the tail. I am above and not beneath. I am blessed going out. I'm blessed coming in. I am the light of the world. The world needs you. I am the light of the world. I am a child of God. And the list goes on. I'm just giving you a few. So we've got to see ourselves the way God sees us. Can I get an amen? And if you don't, you're going to be in trouble. You've got to adopt. You've got to change. Let me tell you something from now. It's not God who needs to change. It's us. All right? If you don't know who you are, okay, you will allow others to define you. If you allow others to define you, they will ultimately control you. So you've got to know who you are. I do not want anybody defining me. That's not arrogance speaking. That's knowledge speaking from the Word of God. I know who I am. I don't need, when people tell me or call me names or say things about me, it doesn't bother me one bit because I know who I am. Are you with me, church? It don't affect me. That's their words, but guess what? Bounce off. Just bounce off. Can't come into this because I know who I am. I'm a child of the living God. I'm God's son. God loves me. I'm a child of the kingdom. I'm redeemed. I'm blessed. You know, I'm anointed. I know who I am. So that doesn't affect me. You got to know who you are in Christ. So that when these accusations, and mind you, remember now the Bible says that the accuser of the brethren, who is that? Who is the accuser of the brethren? Satan, the devil. Come on, man. When he comes with his accusations, his dart of accusation, right? He's going to bounce right off because we know who we are in Jesus' name. So we're going to have a positive self-image. Number three, Gideon had to have a positive self-image. But Gideon also had to remove all doubt. He had to remove all doubt. Now, in the New Testament, there are four words. I'm not going to give them to you. There are four different Greek words for the word doubt. Because the word doubt can mean four different things. I've only given you one on the next screen, actually. Coming up after this. So, as I said, it's not an in-depth study, but Judges chapter 6 and verse 13, we see Gideon right there doubting. God said something to him, Gideon doubted it. If the Lord is with us, then why are all these things happening to us? Why is our enemies triumphing over us? Where is all the victories that God promised us? If. And I think I said it last week. Faith never goes beyond the question marks. So those question marks that come up, you've got to answer them. You've got to get rid of those question marks so that your faith will work. Your faith will work up to the point of the question marks that you have in your life. So you've got to answer those questions. You've got to get rid of those question marks. All right? To move on, to move forward. If the Lord is with us, then why? Why? To doubt is to be in two minds. That's just one of the definitions from the Bible. Okay? To doubt means to be in two minds. So you're here and you're there. You know that he can, but you're not sure that he will. You're in two minds. You're in two minds. You're fed in the fence. I said last week, if you're fed in the fence, guess what? You're going to fall and get hurt. You can't stand in two opinions. God said if you either be for him or you be against him. Even Jesus, he said in the book of Revelation, I would that you were hot or I would that you were cold, but to be lukewarm, I spew out of my mouth. Anybody ever drink lukewarm tea? Give it to me. Don't give it to me cold now. But give it to me hot. I can't. Lukewarm, horrible taste to the mouth. You know? And Jesus said, if I would that you were hot or cold, even cold tea, give it to Jesus. But to give him lukewarm tea, no. He said, spew you out of my mouth, man. The Bible. Faith is the answer. James 1 and verse 6. If I'm going to conquer doubt, I've got to have faith, is what I'm saying here. If I'm going to rule over doubt, if I'm going to get rid of the question marks, then faith has to come into it. All right? James 1 verse 6. But let him ask in faith without doubting. But the rest of the verse says, he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. And the next verses say, for let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. You fed the fence, you're unstable. You can't be stable because you're between two different places. So you're not standing firm on one. You're standing between. All right? And the Bible says you won't receive anything from the Lord because that's not what God wants you to be for him, man. If you're going to be for God, be for God. But don't be for God just on a Sunday. Don't just be for God on Mondays or Tuesdays. Say, oh, it's Monday morning blues. Well, yeah. You know, be for God all of the time. Don't doubt him. Don't doubt his promises. Don't doubt what God would say. It may not look like it's going to happen, but we've seen even through scripture so many times when it seems like it's not going to happen, that's the time it does. And that's the God we serve. You see it time and time again, folks, in the stories of the Bible, where it looks like something was going to happen. Moses, it looked like he wasn't going to cross the sea at all, with 2 million people behind him. To the right wilderness, to the left wilderness, behind the enemies, in front, the Red Sea. What did he do? He had to look up. That's what we need to do. We need to look up. When there seems no way out, look up. Because that's why the psalmist said, I will lift up my eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. That's what Moses had to do. And Moses, when it seemed like there was no way, God made a way. His miracle came, and bam, that sea was divided into two. They walked across and they were safe. Not one person was drowned. I'm telling you that God is looking out for you. He's looking out for your family. And if you will trust him, even though it seems like it's not working, even though it seems like everything is going against you right now, if you will trust him, God will bring you through. He will perform his miracle for you and your family. He will give you breakthroughs at the time that you need it. Can I get an amen? Amen. Because that's the type of God that we serve, a God who loves us. Faith never goes beyond. The question mark, I think I dealt with that, so I don't need to say nothing more on that. But doubt sees the obstacles, faith sees the way. Doubt sees the obstacles, but faith sees the way. As a matter of fact, when you say, I can't, you are saying God can't. That's why Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, who strengthens me. God wants you to see in the light of his word. He wants you to know that because it looks impossible doesn't mean it is impossible. The Bible says all things are possible with God if we only believe. So it's time for us to put on our biblical spectacles. Time for us to see the way God sees and talk the way God talks, behave the way God behaves. And have faith in him, because that's what he's looking for. God is looking for somebody who can trust him. Step number 4, see your potential. Gideon, in the midst of all this, in the midst of God calling him, in the midst of God appearing to him, he did not see the potential that he had, but God did. What did God say to him? God said to him, go in this might of yours. Go in this might of yours. Talk a little bit about potential. Potential is stored up ability. Okay, like a bomb, it causes great change, but only if detonated. Now, the mistake a lot of people make is they know they've got the potential, and we're going to look at some examples in a moment, okay, of what potential could be. The Bible, the scripture there mentions one already, ability. All right, potential is stored up ability. A lot of people see and they know the ability that they have, but they do nothing about it. So it's just stored up. It's not being used. It's not being utilized. It's not being used for God's kingdom. What do I mean? Like your gifts, your talents, your ability, and might. These are stored up potential. It's good. It's necessary. But guess what, folks? It's of no value unless it is used. Unless it is activated. What's the point of having gifts? Oh, look at me, I'm a musician, I can play the trumpet. Nobody knows you can play the trumpet because nobody has seen you play the trumpet. Right? Why? Because your gifts aren't being used. Oh, look at me, I'm so talented, I can juggle these 5 balls. But nobody knows that you're a juggler because we've not seen you use that talent to juggle those balls. But if you take those 5 balls, well, I'm not saying here on a Sunday, but you know what I'm saying? You take your talent and you use it. Yes, if you're a musician and you take your talent and you say, well, you know what? I'm not going to have this stored up anymore. I'm going to use it for God. Maybe some of you here, you can sing beautifully. I saw one person nod. You can sing beautifully. But does anybody else know you can sing? Maybe some of you here, you are a writer. But does anybody know you can write? Some of you here, you're an encourager. You're good at getting behind the scenes, beside people and encouraging them. But do we see that? Do people see that? You've got it, but are you using it? is what I'm saying. No good having potential. Oh, look at me, I've got potential, but you're not using it. You've got to use it. Look at the abilities that you've got. Look at the giftings that you've got. And by the way, this is what I've heard through the years. I've been in this a long time. And I've heard people say time and time again, I have not got any talent. That's not true. That's not true. As a matter of fact, you not only rely on God, but you do yourself injustice. God has endowed you with to do something, to use something that you have that maybe nobody else has. There is somebody you can reach that nobody else can reach. There's something within you that you've got that you've not yet maybe recognized, maybe because you don't know who you are or you have a wrong self-image of who you are. Maybe because you've not really taken the time to step back and to say, hang on a minute, yeah. I know I have a purpose, and we're going to talk about this. I said this last week. We're talking about this in September. I know I have a purpose, but I've not really spent the time in discovering what my purpose is. And so you have the potential there, but guess what? The potential that you have is locked up. I mentioned the word might there, but I put it on the screen. Might is inherent ability, okay? It is expressed by knowledge and confidence working together. And this is what God himself said to Gideon. Go in the strength of yours, you mighty man of valor. So God was seeing what Gideon didn't see in himself. He had potential that was locked up. Folks, I'm telling you, God is seeing what's inside of you. And a lot of you have a lot of good that's locked up. And you've got to get to the point now where you decide, you know what? Life may be okay as it is, but you know what? Maybe it can be better. It can be better if I give my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. It can be better if I trust him. It can be better if I don't allow people to say or to do things that maybe put me down a little bit. Let me pause here a little bit and give you a little bit of a story. Let me look it up. I'm going to read it so that I don't mess it up. All right. And the point. Let me give you the point first. All right. You get it right. Okay. Whatever you're going to do, folks, make sure that you, number one, you are hearing from God. Number two, make sure that you're getting things right, because sometimes people get things messed up and then they think that is God. They get things messed up and then they think that is okay. But it must be okay because look what I did and look what's happening. There's no consequence of it. And that's not always the case. Let me read this to you. A young farmer presented himself to his denominational board to be a pastor. The board said, "You have no training. What makes you think you can be a pastor?" So listen to his response. The man said, "I have read all of the Bible." "You've read all of the Bible," replied one of the board members. "Okay, what is your favorite book of the Bible?" The man replied, "The book of the parables." "Does that exist?" "No." "Okay." The board's leader smiled and said, "Okay, tell us a story from this book." So listen to what he said. He said there was a good Samaritan going to Jerusalem. He fell among thorns and the thorns choked him. He said, "I will arise and go to my father's house." He traveled 40 days and 40 nights and the ravens came and fed him. Delilah saw him and came with a pair of scissors and cut off his hair. He fell to the ground. It was stony ground. He arose and said, "It is well," and came to Jezebel, who was sitting on a wall. He said, "Throw her down." And they threw her down. He said, "Throw her down again." And they threw her down. And he said, "Throw her down 70 times, seven times." And great was the fall thereof. And the fragments that remained, they took up 12 baskets full. And verily I say unto thee, whosoever wife will she be in the day of judgment? The leader said, "Why do you think you were called to preach?" He said, "I saw PC in the sky." And then the leader said to him, "Well, that could mean plant corn." He thought PC, preach Christ. The leader said to him, "No, that could mean plant corn." So he looked. And then another board member said, When can you start? None as better than the other. And folks, all I'm saying here is that you have might, you have an inheritability. You've got to make sure, okay, that all the pieces come together so that you're not mixing up or meddling with things and you don't come out with something else like this guy here, you know. That's happened time and time again where people sometimes dream. In real life, I know people who have gone to bed, dreamt something, and they dreamt, one woman dreamt that she saw a wedding dress, another one, a man dreamt that he saw, you know, a suit. They told them, talked, and they said, oh, wedding dress, suit, that must mean we must get married. And then they both had houses. They both at the time had cars. They thought it was well for them to get together, and they did, but the marriage turned out to be something else. They found out later on that, guess what? Just like this young man, they get the details mixed up. They didn't really hear from God. And we can't afford to be in that position. Are you with me, church? We're going to get our facts right, get our facts straight, and make sure that whatever we're doing is the right thing. Burying your talents is a grave mistake. And start last step. Number five. God can use you despite you. I said it last week. I said it today. Of the judges that God raised up, the Bible tells us that God raised these judges up. All of them weren't perfect people. They didn't always get things right. Right? But what we do see in the book of Judges and the whole Bible, but we see this several times in the book of Judges, that God can use you despite you. Gideon looked at himself and saw all the reasons why he couldn't. He also looked at his clan, his family, and saw all the reasons why he couldn't. My clan is the weakest. His perspective of his family was a wrong one. And he thought maybe that God was basing what God was going to do on his family. He was looking at his family and seeing the reasons why he couldn't. He was looking at the negative things, if you like, the turmoil if that exists, and seeing all the reasons why he couldn't. Listen, when he smells the flowers, a pessimist looks around for the funeral. When a pessimist thinks he's taking a chance, the optimist thinks he's grasping at a great opportunity. Anybody willing to grasp at great opportunities? Can I see your hand? Some things, just to help you a little bit, that perhaps you need to tear down. Remember the commission from Gideon? What was the commission? Tear down the what? You forgot already? Tear down the altar. Cut down the what? The wooden images, the things beside the altar that shouldn't be there. Build up an altar to God, but make sure you're building it to God's what? Specifications. We've got to make sure that we're tearing down unforgiveness. No. You can't hold unforgiveness in your heart, man. You can't do that. And justify yourself for God to use you. Tear it down. I don't care what they did to you. I don't care who it is. I don't care if they're dead. Joy and I counseled somebody whose life and marriage was on the brink some years ago that has never been here. Whose life was being destroyed, a woman whose life was being destroyed because of unforgiveness. And the person was dead, and we had to lead her through a process where she was able to come to the point to get forgiveness for that individual that did her harm when he was alive. And that almost cost her marriage. Bad habits, tear it down, man. Smoking, alcohol, drugs. You know what the bad habits are, whatever they are. The Holy Spirit will be speaking and telling them to you. Don't ignore it. Don't sweep the dirt under the carpet and call the room clean. Deal with it. Backbiting, gossip. Negative confession, lack of prayer, personal and corporate. Come on, somebody shout corporate. You know what that means? Meeting with your brothers and sisters to pray. That's what that means. Not excusing yourself from it, doing it. laziness, slothfulness, self-centeredness, I, me, and myself. If you find yourself saying about that, these are things that need to be torn down, man. Bitterness. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, choose to be bitter. Because if you don't, choose to be better, sorry. I always say choose to be better, not bitter. Because the book of Hebrews speaks about roots of bitterness. You know, going down and springing up, the fruit of that springing up, causing trouble. Poor self-image. Grumbling, moaning, complaining. Lack of praise and worship. And I could add more, complacency. That's a big thing these days. In the wide world church of God, a lot of Christians are complacent. Oh, well, whatsoever may be, must be. Oh, well, I hear that, but that's not for me. And they come and they're complacent. They're happy sitting down doing nothing. Complacent. You got responsibilities, but you can't even rise up to those responsibilities. Somebody else has to do it for you. Complacency. These are things that need to be cut down. What things need to be built up? Let me give you some examples. Oh, I'm going ahead of myself. Isaiah 40 verse 29 says, he gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. So really we have no excuse, is what I'm saying. Because when you are weak and you think that you can't, God says, oh yes you can. I can strengthen you. And that's exactly what he did with Gideon. Now, let me give you some help with things to build up. What should I build up into my life? What's my commission today? What's my next steps today? Your next steps after tearing down, you can't, remember now last week you had to get rid of the things in the heart, the three different type of heart, before you can have a good heart. Before the word can get there, you need to clean out what's there. Well, this is the same thing. You're going to need to clear out, pull down stuff, right, before you can put things in to build up. Build up forgiveness, man, forgiveness. Good habits. Good habits are created over time. And I've got a separate teaching on that. Love, which conquers everything. Word declaration, effective prayer life, industriousness and hard work. Building up, helping others, peace, giving of your time, your resources, your money. Having a kingdom mindset. These are the things that we've got to build up. Lord, you said in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God, everything else will be added. And that needs to be built up in my life. Where I seek you first, I seek your business and to please you first, Lord. And you said everything will be added to me. I'm going to believe you and trust you on that. That's what needs to be built up. An increase in praise and worship. Joel chapter 3 and verse 10. It says this. Beat your plowshares into swords and pruning hooks into spears, and let the weak say, I am strong. You know what it's saying? It's saying, man, you know, put aside your working tools, right? And what you need to do now is pick up your weapons. That's what he's talking about when he says swords and spears. Pick up now your weapons. Yes, even you who think that you are weak, and let the weak say, I am strong. That's a declaration of faith, knowing that God is with you. All right, we're closing. 1 Corinthians 1:27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. So, again, you can't excuse yourself by saying, I'm weak. Oh, well, that's just not me. Well, I don't think I can, and I don't think. If God says you can, you can. Can I get a loud amen?
Amen.
If God says you can, you can. Remember last week I gave you some statements on an excuse. I'll repeat one of them. Right? Excuses are nails used to build houses of failure. Every time you give an excuse, you're building a house of failure. I can't use my talents. You're building a house of failure. I can't come to church on a Sunday morning. You're building a house of failure. I don't care how sick you are, you come to church. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
All right. And the list goes on. Listen, a worm is the only thing that can't stumble. Because some people might be saying, well, you know, what if I don't make it? What if I don't? What if nothing happens? What if nothing changes? What if I fail? What if I mess up? Who has never messed up? Let me tell you who has never messed up. Somebody who has never tried. A worm is the only thing that can't stumble. Don't be a worm. Don't be a worm. Ah, you're an eagle believer. We've got eagle believers in this house. I believe listening to my voice are eagle believers. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Let's lay aside every weight and the sin which easily ensnares us or traps us, and let us run with endurance. In other words, not start, but let's run with endurance. Continually, that means. All right, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Looking at Gideon, you may think, well, Gideon, is, when you read the story of him, you might think there's so much that's wrong with Gideon. But two things I want to point out. Number one, God used him despite him. And that's one of the points that I'm bringing up. But I just put this up here because I want you to see that even in the book of Judges, there were positive things as well. Sometimes the tendency of the world is to see the negative. See the negative, talk about the negative. Even with ourselves, we can be hard on ourselves at times, sometimes justifiably, but sometimes a little overdone. When we look at Gideon's life, we see his humility, just in the book of Judges. His caution, his spirituality, his obedience, his inspiration, his divine fellowship, his tragedy, his tactfulness, his loyalty. And we also see him in the book of fame, the hall of fame, Hebrews chapter 11. So in closing, these are the 5 points. Identify and master fear. Develop a good self-image. Remove all doubt. See your potential. And know that God can use you despite you. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 35 and 36. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Listen, no, Lord, if you do this to me, I'll do this for you. No. After you have done the will of God, come on, somebody shout after. After you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. That's God's order. If we're going to build according to God's specifications, we've got to get it right. You can't be doing it your way. You've got to humble yourself. I said this last week. Have humility. You know? Have humility, man, with those around you and those that you're serving. Be caring. I just determine, folks, that things are going to change. From today, I'm not just going to run out and go home to my rice and peas and chicken. But I'm going to hang about back a little bit. And I'm going to talk to somebody I've not spoken to for a little while. I'm going to give a word of encouragement. Go to someone and say, thank you, Garfield. You've been quietly but dedicating yourself every Sunday to come to this place, spray it all by yourself, disinfecting this hall before you come through these doors. And he's done it every week. Thank you, musicians and worship team, for leading us so beautifully. And I've seen, you know, members of the worship team, all members of the worship team, I'm saying this, and I don't patronize people, and I think you know this by now, but I've seen them grow. Joe and I was talking in the week about how beautiful and how individuals, but I'm seeing individuals growing in their ministry. I'm seeing others that have other ministries that need to grow, but that will come, and that will come in time. And that's what the Lord is calling us to, folks. Man, let's wake up and let's just say, you know what? I'm going to go all out for Jesus Christ. You know what's got me excited recently? Two individuals in our church have come to me separately. Pastor, this is what I want to do. Pastor, this is what's on my heart. I've been praying about it. Or in one case, I went to the individual, and the individual leapt up and grabbed the opportunity of what I was asking him to do with open arms. That encourages my heart greatly. Because that's what every church needs. We need people that are willing to show up and to put aside whatever is going on and say, you know what, it's about the kingdom. I'm going to make it about the kingdom. My self-identity today is going to change. I'm not going to look at myself in a negative light anymore, but I'm going to see things the way God sees me. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, shall we? I'll pray for you this morning. Hallelujah.